sowing and reaping, Jesus used a lot of these word pictures to teach us about the kingdom of heaven. But when the word of God or an exhortation about the kingdom of God is sown into you, when you say amen, you're receiving. And there's something spiritually powerful about engaging your voice. You'll notice everything God does, he does by the word. He does by prophecy. And his people do by those things and by prayer. The mouth speaking the abundance of the heart. And there's just something that's set in motion by the power of your words. It gets down. You may sit there in a passive state and say, I agree. But that's academic. That's cognizant. That's on a certain level. And it's good. But when you begin to lift your voice and engage in some demonstration, it reaches to another level altogether. It becomes, if you would, more real to you than it was before. Well, just a little commentary this morning. Praise God. Well, we don't have church tonight, so if you're going to have church, you better have it this morning. Praise God. We're going to take a text this morning from Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to talk a little bit about the 28th chapter, the final chapter of the book of Acts. Matthew 16 and verse 18. And Jesus said, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, to set some context for this scripture, Jesus has asked a question to his disciples. And he asked first, who do men say that I am? And then he followed with, but who do you say that I am? And Peter knew the answer. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christ means, now see, you have to hear that in a first century Jewish mindset or culture as a setting. You hear it in 2011 on the other side of the world in an Occidental setting, it may mean something totally different. But you've got to understand it within the context. When Peter said, thou art the Christ, he identified him as the Messiah. He identified him as the one when the prophet said, till Shiloh come. He identified him as that Shiloh. He identified him as the one that was spoken of in Genesis 3 and 17, when 3 and 15, when God told Adam and Eve that one day their offspring would put his heel on the head of the serpent, take back the authority that was lost in the garden. And all through the Old Testament, there were prophecies concerning one that would come that would make everything all right and take back the scepter that had been lost. He identified him as Messiah. But you see, to the Jewish mindset in the first century, Messiah was God himself. Not an emissary, not someone sent as a representative, but God himself, for there is only one God. And God himself steps out of the heavens and robes him. That's what Peter is saying here. Thou art the anointed one. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father. And anytime Jesus uses the phrase Father, he's talking about the Spirit. Because it was the Spirit that overshadowed Mary and conceived within her womb. And God became a father. Praise God. He said, and you are Peter. And the word Peter in the Greek is Petros, or Petros, masculine. And it means small stone. You are Peter. You're a small stone. But he said, upon this rock, and the word is feminine, Petras. Petra. And it's like the rock of Gibraltar. It's a great stone. He said, on this rock, what were they talking about? The identity of the Christ. This knowledge that Jesus was the mighty God come to the earth. He said, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not, everybody say, shall not prevail against it. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word today, give him a hand praise and a voice praise. Lift up your voice. Give him something real, something living inside of you. Give him some praise this morning. Ah, we magnify you. We worship you. We lift you. We glorify you, oh God. Ah, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, mighty God. Praise God. And so we've been making our way through the book of Acts, which is the beginning of the church. The Old Testament down to Abraham was universal in its approach. God was interested in the whole world and worked with men like Adam and then Abel and then Seth and then Noah and then and Enoch. And then we get down to Abraham, and God begins to deal with a singular man that is going to be God's plan and God's program for touching the whole world. For he told Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing to the whole world. I'm going to bless you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so out of Abraham comes eventually the nation of Israel. And Israel is not a select people to be carried away and kept away from the world, so that it is only Israel that is the recipient of the blessings of God. But rather, Israel was supposed to be the vessel of God and the tool of God and the emissary of God in the earth. And so God blessed Israel to bless the whole world, but they never did. They continued to move in areas that God had forbidden, and they began to lose their capacity to be the light of the world. Well, as God always does, whether you cooperate with him or not, he's always going to work his plan. You can resist God if you want to, but God's going to get where he wants to go. And you can deny God and say he's not even there, but God's still going to get where he wants to go, and you're going to wind up where God said you would. And so these things are inevitable. The only question is, where will you stand when the judgment comes down? And so then with the advent of Jesus, God brings forth out of Israel his special plan of redemption, the fulfillment of all the prophecies concerning redemption in the Old Testament. And this man, Jesus, who is God in the flesh, Paul would say later, God was manifest in the flesh in his letter to Timothy. And in the letter to the Colossians, he says, all of the fullness of the Godhead was in him bodily. In John's first chapter, John said he was in the world and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. And so it's very clear in a compilation of scriptures that God himself came to earth in a body to work the work of redemption and salvation. Now, when he leaves, it's recorded in the final chapters of the Gospels, but it's also recorded in the first chapter of the book of Acts. When he leaves, Luke tells you expressly, this is the report of everything that Jesus began to do and teach. And then he lets you know that now it's his apostles, it's his church that are going to be doing and teaching. And so now it's not Israel, but now it's the church that's going to be God's vessel in the earth. And it's the church that's going to be, Jesus said, the light of the world. And it's the church that's going to go forth sowing the seed of the word of God. And all of this is in its beginning in Acts chapter 2 in a small group of 120 people. 11 of the original disciples are there, and they all receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. And they all begin to speak in other tongues, as everybody does when they receive the Holy Ghost. And then in that moment, the church age is born. and the church age begins. Now, as we make our way through the book of Acts, we find the church expands in Jerusalem, and they have a great revival in Jerusalem. That very first day, they have 120, and then they have 3,000, and a few chapters later, they have 5,000 that pray through, and it is estimated that the church in Jerusalem was in the tens of thousands, perhaps as large as maybe 100,000 in the area in and around Jerusalem. And it's hard to document all of that at this late date. But they had great revival there. And then it's just like Jesus said, it expanded to Judea, the area around Jerusalem, and then into Samaria. In Acts chapter 8, Philip goes down and the Samaritans hear the word of God and they receive it and they repent of their sins and their baptized in Jesus' name. Now you'll notice this, that all the way through the scripture, the only way anybody is baptized is in the name of Jesus. That's the only way anybody's baptized. It's in the name of Jesus. You have to go 300 years after the apostles to find people baptizing in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And that is documented in scholarly works all over the world that you can read at your leisure. You'll find out that it is very clear there is no indication of baptism in the titles in the book of Acts. There's no indication of baptism in the titles in the epistles. And so even Trinitarian scholars have to admit that the first century baptism was always in Jesus' name. And then they said that Trinitarian baptism was something that developed later. Well, you need to be careful of things that develop later. Because Jesus said, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And he walked and lived with those 12, he lost one, but those 11 for 3 years, and then he set them forth. Do you think they probably understood what he was teaching? Do you think they probably were competent to build the church? In that same Matthew 16, he said, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys. And whatever you bind on the earth is bound in the heavens. And whatever you loose on the earth is loosed in the heavens. And there are ramifications about that statement. And it has to do with the power and authority of the church. But for Peter, he gave him the keys. And you know what Peter did. Peter walked out on the day of Pentecost and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Now, you tell me, did Peter understand Jesus? You tell me, did Peter understand Jesus? Did Paul understand Jesus? Did Philip understand Jesus? They all baptized in Jesus' name. Hello, Peter. This is 2011 calling. We found your keys. Hallelujah. Right. What do you want us to do with them? Does UPS deliver there? What? He said, just use them. Just do what I did. Do you understand that if you're going to stand in a place and embrace Trinitarian baptism, you've got to go and stand 300 years from Peter, and Peter didn't give his keys to anybody that lives in the Vatican. You know what the Pope said in the 1980s? He said, if you're baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you're a good Catholic. How dare he say that? I'm a good Baptist. No. You were baptized just like Cliff Collins was when he was a baby. En el nombre de Padre y del Hijo y el Espíritu Santo. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And in all of that, and in all the activity, and all the utterances of that, they never say the name. I've got a question for you today. If you were baptized in the titles Father, Son, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, what is his name? I've got a question for you. What is the name? Paul said there's a name that's above every name. He said there's a name that every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess to. Peter spoke to the Sanhedrin and he said, there is, if you want to know by what power this man has been made whole, they healed a cripple, and the Sanhedrin didn't like it and they called him in question about it. And Peter said, if you want to know by what power this man is made whole, it's by the name of Jesus. And he said, there is therefore now no other name given among heaven, under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. Somebody that loves the name of Jesus, clap your hands. Somebody that's glad you've been down in the water in Jesus' name, clap your hands. Lift your voice. Ah, we praise you, Lord. And so as Philip goes down into Samaria, he baptizes the people in Jesus' name. And when they, in Jerusalem, they hear that the people in Samaria had received the Holy Ghost, they sent Peter and John down to find out, had been baptized in Jesus' name, they sent Peter and John down to find out what was happening. And they, when they came down, they found out that none of them had received the Holy Ghost yet. This is Acts chapter 8. And they come down and they lay hands on them and they pray for them and they receive the Holy Ghost. Brother Joe, when I was a kid, I was taught that when you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you just kind of silently and mysteriously got the Holy Ghost. Hey, we were in the same boat on the other side of the world. You were a Catholic, I was a Baptist. The Archbishop? I never got to talk to the Archbishop. I just talked to Brother Jimmy. But they told me you got the Holy Ghost when you believed. And they reduced it down to some academic process, to some cognitive thing that happens. You just know. But when they found out these guys had not had the Holy Ghost, I have a dilemma there. They were believers. They had already been baptized. Believers that have been baptized by the doctrine I was raised under should already have the Holy Ghost. You just get it, if you get it automatically. But you understand where I'm going and you understand what I'm saying. They didn't have it, which biblically means you don't get the Holy Ghost when you just believe. You say, well, everybody in the world believes that. Well, the Bible doesn't believe that. So then I've got to step away from everybody else and I've got to stand with the Word of God. They prayed for them. They received the Holy Ghost. And then the church spreads and it goes to the Gentiles. And there's an Italian group there. And the man's name is Cornelius. And he has an angelic visitation. And God sends him a word. And they send down to Joppa for Peter. And Peter comes. And Peter preaches to them. And while he's preaching, they all receive the Holy Ghost. And they all speak in tongues. I was also raised in a church that didn't speak in tongues. They didn't believe in tongues. And they didn't allow you to speak in tongues. And it was taught that all of that foolishness, all of that stuff had passed away with the apostles. But that's kind of what I'm talking to you about today. When Peter went to the house of Cornelius, he preached to them and they all received the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. And then he took them out and said, well, I don't know about you guys, but these are Gentiles. I understand, and that's a cultural problem for some of you. But who can deny these men water? Who can deny them to be baptized? And he took them and he baptized them, not in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, praise God. And then in Acts chapter 19, you get the same song and dance at Ephesus. Paul goes down and finds people and prays for them. And he rebaptized. They'd already been baptized. You see, because ultimately what they taught me was that it doesn't matter how you're baptized, because you don't have to be baptized to be saved. But Paul thought more of that than modern theologians. Because he took those people at Ephesus and he rebaptized them in Jesus' name. Because he understood that Peter had said baptism was for the remission of sins. it really does matter. And later Peter would write in his epistle that just like the waters in the days of Noah and the ark washed the earth clean, he said, a like figure whereunto baptism even does now save us. I showed that to a Baptist deacon one day. He was wondering why we believe all this. I showed it to him, and he told me, I don't believe that. And I showed him that in the Bible. And he read with his own mouth, where a like figure whereunto baptism even doth now also save us. And he closed the Bible and he said, I still don't believe it. Well, but where is his theology rooted? Is it rooted in the Word of God? Is it rooted in traditional theology? Is it rooted in what mama thought and what grandma thought and what grandpa thought and what my culture? That's where his theology was derived from. But I've got a word for you today. You better derive your theology out of the Word of God. And what they did, you better do. And what they believed, you better believe. And what they said, you better say that. Somebody say amen. And so the church begins, and here we are roaring. We've been on this for months and months through the book of Acts. And now we're down to the last chapter. And Paul is at Rome. We just fished him out of the drink our last couple of services together. He got shipwrecked and rescued by the miracle of God. And now he's making his way on another ship after the storms of winter have passed. He's making his way to Rome. And as he gets down into the boot of Italy at the three taverns and a couple of other places, the believers, the disciples, the Christians in that area come out. They hear he's coming, and they come out to meet him and comfort him. And he immediately meets with the church there in Italy. And there's a church there already before Paul gets there on this last and final journey of his. And as he makes his way to Rome, he finds himself in house arrest, and he spends 2 years there in his own private house, meeting with everybody that comes to him. And in the interim, he speaks to the Jews in Rome. He gathers them together, as he had all through the book of Acts. In every other city, he gathered all the Jewish fathers, and he preached to them Christ, the mighty God, and this gospel that God had opened up in his word. And he said, now God has sent me to the Gentiles. And just like it did everywhere else, it set the Jews in disarray. Some of them believed and some of them didn't. And he ministered to Gentiles and Jews alike there at Rome. In one of Paul's letters, Paul talks about believers even in the house, disciples even in the house of Caesar. And so the church goes all the way up the food chain to Caesar's household. And there's people in his family and people in his household that, I have to tell you, are baptized in Jesus' name and have received the Holy Ghost. Now, why do I say that? I say that because those are two of the primary things that characterize the church. How do you define the church? Is it a building? Is it a group of people? Is it the symbols, a cross on the roof? How do you define the church? You have to define the church in biblical terms. What was the difference between a pagan and a Christian in the Bible? What was the difference between the Jews and the Christians in the Bible? It was their experience. The experience of having received the Holy Ghost and been baptized in Jesus' name. That's exactly what Jesus was telling Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when he said, you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. That is what characterizes the church. That's what characterized it in the book of Acts, in the house of Caesar, at Ephesus, at Cornelius's house, on the day of Pentecost, all the way through the book of Acts. Now we're at the last chapter. And believe me, you can take the epistles and turn them upside down and shake them and read them and ingest them. You'll never find anything that contradicts anything that Peter and Paul and all of those who walked through the book of Acts taught or lived or believed. You'll never find anything in the epistles. The epistles are instructions to the church. How, now that you've come into an experience, how do you live for God? And so from Romans to Jude, you get inspiration and you get instruction. You get theology as to how do we flesh this out and how do we live this? And all the way through, there's the veneration of the name of Jesus, and there's the discussion of what life is like with the Holy Ghost. There is not a dispensational shift. There is not a doctrinal shift. There is not a new gospel that begins, because there is only one gospel that's going to run from the very beginning all the way down to the coming of the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, 300 years after these apostles and these apostolic events, the Roman Catholic Church began and they codified baptism in the titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But the apostles weren't there, and Jesus weren't there. And just because they wear the special, very special hat, doesn't mean they have the right to change the Word of God. And they began doctrines like the infallibility of the Pope, which is not in the Bible. Pope is not in the Bible. The perpetual deity of Mary. I'll tell you where Mary was. Mary was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and Mary got the Holy Ghost, and Mary talked in tongues. And I hate to break it to you, Brother Joe, but Mary had lots of other kids after Jesus. So it's tough for me to embrace perpetual virginity. But that's one of the doctrines that they taught. And out of that same clan and out of that same business came the doctrine of the Trinity. And what they did just like the Romans and the Greeks. They pulled God down to the level of a man and took the language of the Scripture and divided God up into three. But I'm telling you, the Scripture is so plain. Jesus said, be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Peter went right out and did exactly what Jesus said. He baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son. What is that name? He baptized in Jesus' name. He sure did. And everybody in the book of Acts was baptized in the name of Jesus. These are things that characterize the church. Now, after cranking along from 300 to like 1500, a lot of Europe was up to its eyeballs and sick to death of the oppressive political military power of Rome. And they wanted to break away. And around that time, you had the invention of the printing press, and you had this explosion of knowledge, and men like Martin Luther and John Knox and Zwingli and John Calvin, the founders of Protestantism in all of these various countries in Europe, they all produced Bibles in their native languages, English and Swiss and German, and they revolutionized their world, and they were reactionary against the Roman Catholic Church. And so when they ripped away from Rome, they said, no more works. They said, you just believe, and that's it. And they took a reactionary position against Rome, and they wound up producing doctrines that are not biblical doctrines. And all of your major Protestant groups today come out of that Protestant revolution. Or Reformation. And so you have those two basic groups in the world today representing Christianity, Catholics and Protestants. And so when I'm filling out paperwork sometime, it'll ask you what you are, but it only gives you a certain limit of choices. And I never can fill it. It's like when it asks me my race, I always say human. What do you do? Do you say black, white, brown? Well, I mean, I was having Bible study at the restaurant one day with David and Oswaldo, and it was in the middle of summer, and I get a little toasty in the summertime. And I had all of those Mexican gentlemen put their hand on the table, and I put my hand on the table, and I said, who's darker? What does skin color have to do with anything? What a stupid idea. I'm here to tell you that is a stupid idea. So when they ask you to fill out race, please put human. My God, what kind of archaic people are producing those forms still? What does it matter? It matters. I don't get sickle cell. You may. That's not prophetic. You understand? If there's some legitimate reason to talk about something like that, you know, we'll talk about it. But other than that, there's no reason at all. How did I get on all this? The Protestants broke away. And they established reactionary positions against the Roman Catholic Church. But in doing so, they reduced Christianity to a simple cognitive process. And now all of our present landscape of Christianity is defined by Catholicism or by Protestantism. And I've got to tell you, when I'm filling out the paperwork, I can't say yes to either one because I'm not a Catholic. Because I don't bow down and kiss his ring. And I don't believe he has any power that's derived from political or military or historical things, because the power, if it's real, comes down from God, which comes from the Word of God. Now, if he gets the Holy Ghost and gets baptized in Jesus' name, I'll be happy to call him brother. I'm talking about things that characterize the church. And the church is not some ecumenical mishmash without any direction and without any definition. He said, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so they've done what people do in political things. They just changed the conversation and changed the meaning of words. And if you buy into that and you begin to have a conversation with them on their basis, you'll get all mixed up. So you don't have to accept the premise of their discussion. What are you, Protestant? Nope. Because I don't believe you're saved by just believing. That's what John Calvin believed right before he burned Michael Servetus at the stake. Well, what do you believe? I believe what the apostles taught. So what are you? I guess I'm an apostolic. I guess you can call me anything you want to call me, but it doesn't matter what you label me. It matters what I do in response to the Word of God. How do you come to Christ? You come through the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he did. He died. He was buried. He was resurrected. How do I die? I die in an altar. I die in repentance. I die out to the world. How am I buried? Romans chapter 6. I am buried together with him in baptism. My old man goes down in the water and a new man comes forth. How am I resurrected? I'm resurrected when my dead spirit gets baptized in his living spirit, and I come alive again by the promise of the Word of God. Oh, clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Isn't he a good God? Isn't he worthy of all the praise and the glory and the honor? Well, praise God. So I'm at the end of the book of Acts. And Paul has about 2 years in Rome, and he's going to die in there somewhere. This is like in the 60s AD. And there are commentaries that will begin to tell you that the miracles and the signs and the baptism of the Spirit and all things apostolic just began to start coming to a screeching halt at the end of that first century. The last of the apostles that we have written record of is John. Somewhere in the 90s AD, he's on the Isle of Patmos for the witness of Jesus Christ. And he has a vision. And we get the apocalypse, or we get the revelation. And I know the title in your Bible says the revelation of John. Some of them say the revelation of St. John the Divine. But if you read the first line of the book, it said the revelation of Jesus Christ. They even changed the titles. But they can't schnooker us if we'll read the text. And John talks about the church. And that's about the last written witness we get about the church. But I just want to show you the church in a couple of places. Is that okay?
Yes.
Just in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. Anybody glad to be a part of the church of the living God? Yes. How do you know you are? How do you characterize that? Because you joined an organization? I had a young man come last Sunday night and tell me he wanted to join this church. And I love it when people do that, because I tell them, you can't. And I just let them sit for a minute. You can't join this church. And they're real confused, because people go to great lengths to get people to join their churches. But I don't want you to join this church. You can't join this church. If it's biblical, you got to be born into the church. And if you are, it's not this church. It's a universal church, past and present and future and worldwide. And the word universal does not mean Catholic. And he said, well, why not? How come? And I said, oh, you got to be born into this. And I told him exactly what I've told you today, but I didn't take 35 minutes to tell him like I took to tell you today. I could have just told you in 5 minutes and turned you loose. I told him, I said, you got to be born of the water, which is baptism, and of the Spirit, which is receiving the Holy Ghost. And when you do, you receive the Spirit, you'll speak in tongues. He said, I've done both of those. I said, congratulations, you're in the church. You're in the church. You're in this church. If you go to Idaho, you're in the church there. If you go to Taiwan, you're in the church there. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, you may have to get involved with some people there because you want to be a part of the corporate body. And there, that's another discussion. And I can have another discussion with him about that. But how do you know you're in the church? Because you follow the creed of an organization? Because you've embraced the doctrine of a denomination? Or can you find yourself in the Word of God? Were you baptized in Jesus' name? Can you put your hand on the page and said, I did it just like Peter did it? Did you receive the Holy Ghost and did you speak in tongues? Can you put your hand on the page? I want you to understand, nobody gets saved like people get saved today. Nobody in the Bible gets saved that way. There is no representation of that. There's no example of that. How did we get so far from the Word of God? Well, that's another story, and that'll happen in any area of life. It's just called gradualism. You've got to hold on. If you got something from God, you've got to hold on to that. And if you ever think that you're vacillating from a biblical position, you better go and drape yourself over that Word of God and let it immerse your heart and your soul again. Praise God. Praise God. Anybody here want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? You can't find that in a commentary. You can't find that in a church creed. The only place you can find that is in the Word of God. And a preacher can tell you. He can be a facilitator. He can lead you. But you've got to get that for yourself. You better get your head in the Word of God and find this for yourself. I'll clap your hands into him and bless his name. Ephesians 5 and 27. He's talking about husbands and wives. And starting up in verse 25, he talks about, don't you hate it when I do that? Give you 27 and say, but we're going to start in 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved also the church. And all the women ought to be saying amen. I mean, you're just sitting there silently and passive. And this is one of those moments when you ought to say amen. There's moments like that. And you're still way too docile about it. I mean, when it says, this is the authority of heaven saying, husbands, love your wives. And women ought to say, yes. Like Christ, love the church. Yeah. Okay. And gave himself for it, a sacrificial love, wholly given to love, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's Christ died for the church so he might sanctify it, make it holy, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Not some watered down church. Not some, well, we don't really do it like y'all did it 2,000 years ago, church. Well, we're not as radical as all of that, church. But a glorious church. I'm telling you, when Jesus is talking about, I'm going to build my church, he stands outside of time. He looks down through everything that will transpire. And he sees the church at its catching away, just as viable, just as strong, just as glorious as it was in its birth. Is the church in the house today? He's going to present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It's not, well, yeah, we're like the church, Johnny. But you see, mama, they, all these people baptized in Jesus' name. I know, Johnny, but wise men and scholars have developed this wonderful new baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. By the way, some of them even sprinkle. You know? But mama, that's not how it was in the Word of God. Well, we're not exactly like them. We've got a few wrinkles. Doctrinal wrinkles. But we're still the church. Well, Johnny may not think about it, but if I'm in the conversation, I'm wondering, well, how did you change the definition? If you can do that, if you can change the church into what it was in the apostolic era and into what it is right now, you could change yourself into a duck this morning. Just by saying you are. Wait till I get down to the creek this afternoon. You say, well, you are obviously not a duck. What's your definition of a duck? I mean, if we can change stuff, up is down and down is up, and men are girls and girls are men. We can change stuff. We can change all kinds of stuff. And good is bad and bad is good. And I'm hearing scripture go off in my head. They'll call that is evil, good. And that is good, evil. And you know what you are if you're a one God apostolic, tongue talking apostolic, and you believe in holiness and you believe in cultural purity and you embrace those things, they'll tell you that you're not loving. And that if you don't believe homosexuals can practice homosexuality and be saved, you're a homophobe. I'm wasting my time with you. What is your definition of a duck? I'm a duck. You may not think so, but that's your interpretation of it. But I am a very splendid duck. See how the light catches on the luminescent green in my wings. I'll tell you what we can do though. You see it one way, I see it another way. But let's just all hold hands and we'll be brothers. Well, ducks and brothers. See, you're laughing about the duck thing, but you have a problem with the doctrinal thing. But no body living presently or past has the authority to change what Jesus said he would build upon the rock. Nobody has the power to change. The Reformation fathers did not have the power. All of the lineage of the popes, they don't have the power. And I'll stand with that and the Word of God. And they say, but who are you? There's a billion Catholics in the world today. And who? What are you? All those people can't be wrong. What's our answer to that? Eight. What does that mean? It means there were eight people on the boat. Only eight. And the whole world was wrong. All those people are almost always wrong. If you find a big crowd going on, get away from it. Let's look at one more scripture and I'm going to let you out. We're going to quit. He's going to present his church to himself without a spot, without a blemish. And he is going to define it When he blows that trumpet, the only thing that's going to be grabbed by the power of that rapture, the only thing that's going to be grabbed by the power of resurrection strength from on high, is going to be that that was buried in the name of Jesus and that that was filled up with the Holy Ghost. As per biblical definition. One more passage and we'll stop. Revelation 20. Are you okay?
Yes.
Revelation 20 is the beginning of the millennial. It's chapter 19 is about the coming of the Lord and the defeat of the armies at Armageddon and the casting of the false prophet and the Antichrist into the lake of fire. And then chapter 20 starts with one angel coming with one hand and binding up the devil with a great chain.
Yeah.
That's verse 1. Cast him down into a pit in verse 2. Verse 3, casts him and binds him for 1,000 years. That 1,000 years is the millennial. It's the next dispensation that's going to start. This is after what Jesus would call the time of the Gentiles, or what we might call today the church age. The church does not stop at the end of the book of Acts. Matter of fact, I don't think the book of Acts stops at the book of Acts. I don't see an amen at the end of it. I believe chapter 29 just rolled on and chapter 30 just, I don't know what chapter we're in right now, but we're still in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. How can you say that? I say that because there is continuity. What they did, we do. What they preached, we preached. What they received, we receive today. There is continuity between the day of the Apostles and this day. They're still healing today. Brother Ronnie, is there still healing today? My God, the doctor said multiple myeloma, but after prayer, they don't know what happened and they don't know what's going on with you, but he's got a clear and a clean report. Well, I'm sorry, but God just doesn't do those things again. Well, you're too late. You're too late to tell us people don't get the Holy Ghost anymore and speak in tongues. You're too late. You're too late to tell us. Chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. I'm going to get a little backlash here. For the witness of Jesus. This is in the end time with the Antichrist. You tell me. For the witness of Jesus. For the word of God. They did not worship the beast, neither his image. And they had not received his mark upon their foreheads. This is a discussion about the fact that God's going to raise them up and they're going to live and reign with God for 1,000 years. Who in this last day is going to stand and say, I'm not taking the mark? You see, most of you have been told at some point in your life that you won't have to worry about that because you're going to be gone. So you got to turn these people into Jews. But I can show you in Zechariah chapter 12 and 14 where the Jews don't get the message until he returns. And they see the nail prints in his hands. So it's not Israel. Who could this be that's witnessing for the name of Jesus? I tell you what, you won't find anybody that makes a bigger deal of the name of Jesus than apostolics. And for the, he said, for the word of God. Who's standing for the word of God? My God, I'm not standing for a commentary. I'm not standing for a church creed. I'm not standing for the doctrine of a denomination. I'm standing for the word of God. For the name of, look at why they're in trouble. For the name of Jesus, for the word of God, and because they wouldn't bow down to his crummy statue. No. But you know what happens when you begin to redefine things? And you begin to blur it around the edges and you say there are no absolutes. When you say, well, one can believe one thing and another believe the other thing. And see, that's a contrivance that you develop in order to live with one another as neighbors and co-workers and all of that. Because, I mean, if you're hard-headed and you stand for the word of God, it chaps everybody. It does. And so it's a lot easier to say, oh, well, we're just one big family here and... But once you begin to blur the edges like that, you'll find a way to say, well, It's not that big of a deal. See, I'm still just Jesus in my heart. I'm just for the sake of life and children and all that, I'm bowing to the crummy statue. But I'm still a Christian. It just depends on how you define a Christian. But I'm going to give you a definition of Christian right now. You don't bow before the crummy statue. You put your head on the block before you do that. Witness of Jesus, Word of God, won't bow down and won't take the mark. This is why they lost their heads. They won't take the mark. You're going to take the mark. Oh, yeah, you can't go to college unless you take the mark. You can't get a job at Burger King unless you take the mark. Now, hear me. I don't know if this is going to be localized or what. This may happen in a few strategic localized places like Europe or the Middle East and some really exotic, far-flung places like the jungles of Ecuador and Mississippi and Alabama. It may not happen here. But if it did, you can't pursue your natural dreams unless you take the mark. And so you're going to tremble and say, oh, but I'll starve and bad things will happen. And you know, it's just a little mark. It's not in my heart. It doesn't really matter. You know, that's what all the churches used to preach holiness. All of them. The Catholics used to preach holiness. My mom was an old-time Baptist. They preached holiness. The Methodists were radical about holiness. All of them taught holiness. But as the years began to rock on, and as Hollywood began to preach, and as the world began to come into your homes and televisions and movies, and you wanted to look like them and love what they love and go where they go, all the churches quit preaching holiness on the, but I'm holy on the inside. Yes, yeah, you're redefining it. You got to have it on the inside. But friend of mine, you read that book, you got to have it on the outside too. You got to make separation choices with this world. And you can't live your life nor be shaped by Hollywood. But in order to do that, Brother Travis, they had to begin to qualify and redefine the Word of God. Because I can give you a verbatim scripture about lifestyle that modern Christian churches don't preach anymore, because they know if they preached it, people would get up and leave by the multitudes. But we're a little bit crazy here. I can tell you almost anything, and you don't leave. Matter of fact, you get a little bit rabid and stand on your feet and say amen.
That's right.
Praise God. But when you begin to say, well, it just matters what's in your heart. Well, friend, you're gone. Because in his letter to Corinth, Paul said, you got to serve him in body and in spirit. You got to do both. You understand that we're looking at Revelation 24. We're looking at the church in the end time. And you know what it is? It's the same one God apostolic church that it was in the book of Acts. It hadn't gone anywhere. It hadn't changed anything. And it's happening in little villages in the Philippines. It's roaring in places like Colombia and down in Mexico and in Honduras. It's alive in villages in Africa. It's moving on every continent in this world. And everywhere you find it, you'll know what it is, because it's characterized by apostolic principle and apostolic doctrine. It teaches holiness of lifestyle. It teaches holiness on the inside and the outside. Somebody help me. It teaches water baptism by immersion, not by sprinkling, in the name of Jesus exclusively. And it teaches when you get the Holy Ghost, you speak in tongues. You know what that's happening? That's happening all over the world right now. My God, let's stand on our feet, clap our hands, give God some praise. Now, if you're glad to be born again of water and spirit, and you're glad for the message of the Word of God, I want you to just give him a little bit of berserk praise right now. Begin to magnify his name. But if you're in the house and you've never gone down in the water in Jesus' name, we've got water this morning. What doth hinder you to be baptized? You want to identify with a denomination? I don't know how you get there. You want to identify with a creed? I can't understand that. But if you want to identify with the Word of God, you come today. We'll baptize you in the biblical way, in the name above every name. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, God will confirm His word by pouring the Holy Ghost out on you this morning. And when you get it, you'll begin to utter things that you never learned in school. The altar's open right now. Come on. Come on and receive. If you just want to give Him praise, go ahead and step into the aisle or out in the altar and begin to magnify Him today.
And the people of God say,
and the people of God say,
come on,
and the people of God say,
my church, find yourself a dancing partner and go ahead and begin to magnify God.
And the people of God say,
come on, everybody get a dancing partner.
Oh, yeah.
If He's been good,
shout.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
I love Him today.
Shout.
Come on.
Shout
for the
victory.
Shout if you've been set free. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah.
Shout for the victory.
Shout for the victory.
Shout if you've
been set free. Shout.
Sing a new song. Now you're going to sing. I'm a one God, apostolic, tongue talking, holy roller, born again, heaven bound believer in the liberating power of Jesus' name.
Yeah.
All right. One, two, three. I'm a one God, apostolic, tongue talking, holy roller, born again, heaven bound believer in the liberating power
of Jesus' name.
And now it's your turn. You say, I'm a one God, apostolic, tongue talking, holy roller, born again,
heaven
in the liberating power. Now the men say, I'm a one God, apostolic, tongue talking, holy roller, born again, heaven bound believer in the liberating power.
Jesus.
What's His name?
Jesus.
What's His name?
Jesus.
What's His name?
Jesus.
What's His name?
Jesus.
Name above every name.
Jesus.
What's His name?
Jesus.
Rejoice in the name.
Jesus.
Give praise to the name.
Jesus.
All right, everybody in the house. I'm a one God, apostolic, tongue talking, holy roller, born again, heaven bound believer in the liberating power.
Jesus' name.
I don't have enough oxygen.
Woo!
I'm a one God, apostolic, tongue talking, holy roller, born again, heaven bound believer in the liberating power.
Jesus' name.
Second verse, I've been washed in the blood, sanctified by the Spirit. I believe in holiness. I suggest that you do the same. Are you ready?
Yeah.
I've been washed in the blood, sanctified by the Spirit. I believe in holiness. I suggest you do the same. All right, now it's your turn. I've been washed in the blood, sanctified by the Spirit. I believe in holiness. I suggest you do the same. And now all these guys. I've been washed in the blood, sanctified by the Spirit. I believe in holiness. I suggest you do the same. What's His name?
Jesus.
What's His name?
Jesus.
What's His name?
Jesus.
Lovely name.
Jesus.
Powerful name.
Jesus.
Demons run at that
Jesus.
Name. All of heaven shout.
Jesus.
Hey.
Jesus.
I'll clap your hands unto Him and bless His name.
Oh, oh, oh.
My God, somebody ought to shout a little bit about it. The church always shouts about this. Come on. Well, ain't God good? So good to see your smiling face in the house of the Lord today. And I want you to have a blessed day, wonderful family time. good fellowship this afternoon, this evening. When you walk in your world Monday morning, you walk out in that world with that in your mind. I'm one God. I'm apostolic. I'm a tongue talker. I am born again by the promise and the word of God. God bless you. Love and strengthen somebody before you head out today.